Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Terry mentioned we have been working through the book of Acts these last several weeks, and it's been amazing to see how the Holy Spirit has come and transformed lives as people have embraced Him and the work that He is doing, and God is just continuing to pour out His power and spread His message of redemption into ever-widening circles, both personally and geographically through this story. So I'm excited to be able to jump into the story this morning and continue to see how that spread goes. As Terry mentioned, when this series was being formed, we decided to grab hold of this term outbreak to try to capture the idea of the church going viral, just the spread of how fast and how far the gospel was able to reach as God spoke into and through His people. I was thinking about this term a little bit this week, and in our culture, that idea of going viral, we now often associate with clever marketing and crazy trends and videos of cats. And but at its root, the idea really stems from a virus, a sickness, something that has the same power to go, that it doesn't have the same positive connotation as those other things do, depending on how you feel about cats, I guess. But it's really about this almost unstoppable force. And so as I was thinking about that, there was another term that came to my mind when I thought of the term outbreak, and that term is quarantine. An act that is taken to try to prevent the spread of a virus. We've already seen in the early chapters of Acts, there have been a number of attempts to quarantine the gospel. A lot of these have come from opposing forces like the Pharisees and Saul. Things from the outside that were trying to prevent the church from growing. But I want to consider this morning that quarantine can come from within as well. When those inside the church are held back by our reservations and our prejudices, the spread of the gospel can just as significantly be hindered as from any force that opposes us from the outside. We're going to look at a story today in Acts chapter 10 where God addresses a very significant issue among His followers that has the potential to be the biggest hurdle that they have faced yet. And He uses that to forever change the heart of His church. So last week we saw in Acts chapter 9 the radical conversion of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. And then the chapter finishes with a couple of stories of Peter's ongoing ministry. And then in chapter 10, we're introduced to this new character who is named Cornelius. It says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent to Joppa." This is a pretty favorable report of this man, not only by the writer of Acts, but one that's confirmed by the appearance of an angel of God. And we can already tell that God has something special in store for Cornelius. Now, we've seen this before in Acts. God working in and through those who are not considered the thoroughbred of Israel. The Hellenistic Jews, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian eunuch. All people who represent the ever-widening reach of the gospel. But we have to stop here and recognize that Cornelius represents something in someone far different from these people that we've already seen. For sure, some of these other people would have been a stretch for the early church to reach out to. But for all of their differences, they still maintained a connection, an association with the Jewish faith. The Hellenistic Jews, for example, may have come from a different cultural background. They may have spoken a different language. But when it came to their religious practice, they associated themselves with the Jews. They adhered to the Jewish law. They followed the customs of the people. A lot of differences, but they were still Jews, and they were still Jewish Christians. Even the Ethiopian eunuch, who is probably the person the farthest removed from the Jewish faith that we've seen so far, comes into the story as one who is returning home from worship in Jerusalem, who is reading the Jewish scriptures. Now, he certainly wouldn't have been considered a proper Jew, but there's much more evidence for his association with the faith tradition than there exists for Cornelius. See, Cornelius was an outright Gentile. Jewish customs strictly forbade association with Gentiles. And he was not only a foreigner to Israel, but he was a commanding officer in the Roman army who was occupying Israel's land. As a centurion, he would have been wealthy and socially prominent. In many ways, Cornelius was at the exact opposite end of the spectrum as these simple, uneducated men who had given all they had to follow Jesus and who endured persecution from their own nation's leaders. And yet, Cornelius enters the story as one who feared God, who gave generously, prayed continually, and is acceptable in God's sight. Things for the church are about to get interesting. So we pick up in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Admittedly, some weird things can happen to us when we're hungry. Dory and I frequently say, when it's getting around dinner time, we need to feed the kids before the other children show up. But there's no mistaking that what happens here is a direct vision from God. Luke uses the phrase, "the heavens were open," which is the same phrase he uses to describe Stephen's vision of Jesus right before his martyrdom, and even back in the Gospel of Luke, the same phrase is used when God affirms Jesus as his son at his baptism. He wants it to be made very clear that even though Peter was in this trance-like state, he wasn't just hallucinating or imagining this. This was God speaking to him something important. And to emphasize this, the vision repeats three times before it comes to a close. And now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Here we have a second communication to Peter by God, this time not in a vision, but through a direct voice from the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes down to the men. He tells them who he is and he asks them why they're there. They say that they represent Cornelius, who they describe to Peter as a centurion, upright and God-fearing, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And they retell Peter what Cornelius has told them. Peter responds by inviting them to be his guests, which is a significant gesture since they are Gentiles themselves. While the vision doesn't make sense in his mind yet, it is already starting to work on his heart. We pick up then at the end of verse 23. The next day, Peter rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." I find what happens here really intriguing. Cornelius has obviously been awaiting Peter's arrival. It's been 4 days. But I think more than that, he's not just expecting Peter to come. He's expecting something significant to happen from God. He doesn't know why God sent him for Peter, but he's anticipating God to move. So much so that in the time Peter's gone, he calls all of his close friends and relatives to wait there with him. Now we know from Cornelius' introduction that his household feared God as well. And I think that this is why God told Cornelius to send for Peter rather than go to Peter. Because what was about to take place wasn't just for Cornelius. It was for everyone else who was gathered there as well. And so with all of this expectation, Peter arrives. And I don't know how Cornelius perceived who Peter was or what was about to happen, but Cornelius falls to the ground in worship of Peter because he is so ready for what God wants to show him, to tell him. Now, Peter has the proper response because no one is worthy of worship except for God. But I think there's something else that happens here besides just Peter correcting Cornelius's act of worship. Luke tells us that Peter lifts Cornelius up. He's making physical contact with this Gentile. And then he says, "Stand up, I too am a man." I can't help but see an equalization here. Peter, who days ago proudly declared that he had never defiled himself with anything unclean, has now entered into a Gentile's home, a soldier, a Roman soldier no less, and he has lifted him to his feet physically and put him on equal footing with himself. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Do you catch what Peter says? God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Here we have it. After this 4 days' time, I don't know at what point it happened, but sometime the vision clicked. Peter understood what it was that God was communicating to him. And even though he acknowledges that strict observation of the Jewish law prohibits him from being there, he's come without objection. Because he understands now that his vision wasn't for the sake of food, it was for the sake of people. And this is the heart of God's mission. This is his call to the church. It's people. People who need him. Who need the message of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. People who need to be forgiven of their sins and find new life in union with their Redeemer. People who need to embrace the Holy Spirit and be transformed to further reflect the image of God's Son. people who are like us and people who are very different from us. Because when it comes down to it, we're those people too. And no one is off limits to God. As I read somewhere recently, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But just to be sure, let's see how this story plays out. Peter asks again why Cornelius sent for him. He doesn't know yet. And Cornelius just tells the story again about his vision. He has no other substantial evidence or reason to give other than just following the angel's instruction. And in light of that, he acknowledges Peter's kindness to come. And then he says, "Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." We can't miss this. Cornelius was instructed to send for Peter without knowing why. Peter received a vision that he didn't understand and was instructed to go to Cornelius without knowing why. We have a Gentile officer who commanded 100 men falling humbly at the feet of a Jewish disciple of a man who was crucified as a criminal. And then we have this same disciple who brings 6 other Jewish believers with him, intentionally entering the house that of a person that he knows will ceremonially defile him and make him unclean simply by being there. And it's here, in this meeting that has absolutely no human reasoning, neither of them can explain what they're doing there, it's here that the presence and the word of the Lord are recognized. Because what else could have brought these men together? And so Peter opened his mouth and said, I love how Luke words that. There's almost this sense of like, Peter wasn't necessarily sure what was going to happen, so he just opens his mouth and the Spirit starts talking. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter preaches the gospel. He understands now that God didn't give it just to the Jewish people, but to all people, because he affirms Jesus is Lord of all. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. I love this. Peter doesn't even finish preaching. He's still talking and the Holy Spirit comes. I think this affirms the openness of their hearts and their readiness to receive the gospel. And do you notice how it happens? It's a clear reflection of the story that we see in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit first descended upon the apostles. Why? Because this is an affirmation that God shows no partiality. He's not differentiating between the Jews and the Gentiles. They are now equal partners in God's kingdom. They are a part of the ministry of the gospel and receiving what Jesus has come to give them. I think it's hard for us to capture how big of a deal this was when it happened. For the Gentiles to be included among God's people with equality was a foreign thought to those who would be considered the most devout of the faith at the time. But consider this. If the good news of Jesus had never been shared with the Gentiles, we wouldn't be here today. Now, I don't know all of you. I don't know all of your family backgrounds. But I'm guessing that it's safe to say a vast majority of us would not be a part of the church had the invitation stopped with the Jewish people. So think about the impact that this had. This is what God was showing them, and it's what I think He's showing us as well, that the gospel is for everyone. His love and His plan of redemption is for everyone. There are no insiders among the saints who get to determine who's in and who's out. But of course, anything so radically new is met with skepticism and opposition. So we move into chapter 11, and we see that the word quickly spread about what happened. Hey, did you hear what happened down in Caesarea? There are Gentiles coming to faith. So later, Peter returns to Jerusalem, and he's met with criticism by certain people from the church who are upset with him because he went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, we've had this experience where people who have not yet heard the gospel have received salvation. There's no mention of that. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about you broke the law. You went and ate with these people who are uncircumcised. So Peter tells the story again, all of it, from the beginning, his vision, the Spirit's direction to go, Cornelius' recount of his vision, Peter's sharing of the gospel, the Holy Spirit falling, all of it, he tells them. And then he ends by saying this. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I wonder how often we get our own ideas and end up standing in God's way. Are there people that we would rather cast judgment on than minister to? Or for that matter, are there people we would rather cast judgment on rather than listen to how God is using them to minister to other people, even inside the church? I wonder, and I say this because I recognize it in myself at times, if there are those people or circumstances that we face where we're inclined to think, boy, that one's out of God's reach. And we don't say that so much with our words, but I wonder if we communicate it by our dismissal, by our unwillingness to step out of our comfort zone to share the love of Christ with someone who really needs it. And to be open to the fact that God is already at work in the world. When I look back over this story, I am struck by how much this had to be God at work making this happen. Cornelius and Peter were both content in their own service to God at the start of this story. And we see that their service was pleasing, but God had more. And I believe He had more for both of them. They didn't decide to seek each other out. We've seen reasons why they wouldn't seek each other out. And even when they did come together, neither of them was completely sure why. God didn't give them all the specifics. He just told them to go. And we see that Peter doesn't even get to finish his message, because God was at work already. God was preparing the hearts of Cornelius and those people to receive. Peter didn't have to convince them of anything. I think so often we think we have to convince people. We have to prove who Jesus is. We have to convict them of their sin. We have to make them see how wrong they are. Jesus said in John chapter 16, that's the Holy Spirit's work. I wonder how often we try to do the Holy Spirit's work, and then we're held back because we're terrified. We can't do that. No, we can't do that. God didn't call us to do that. God told us to go, to be witnesses. And I suspect that just as much as Cornelius needed someone to fill in the blanks for him, which he did, his understanding of the gospel wasn't complete. He needed someone to fill in those blanks. But I think as much as he needed Peter there, Peter needed to be there too. Because Peter needed to have it confirmed that God was working among the Gentiles, that God was working outside of the parameters that Peter and the rest of the church had set up to this point. And Peter not only needed to bear witness of Jesus to the Gentiles, he needed to bear witness of God's work among the Gentiles to the rest of the church. So ultimately, when he comes back and he's criticized, his response isn't a defense of himself. It's a testimony of what God has done. And isn't that really what being Jesus' witness is all about? There are two things here that I think are really the virtue of both Cornelius and Peter. And it's not some grand strategy for reaching out to people who are different than us or organizing some great evangelism plan. Because let's face it, Peter didn't have one. What I see in both of these men is this: an openness to listen to God and a faithfulness to follow him. Cornelius and Peter both received their visions while they were praying. They carved out time to be with the Lord, not just to present their requests to him, but to listen to what he had to say and to really know his heart. And when they did hear from him, they responded, even when it didn't make sense. Without knowing why he was to send for Peter, the first thing Cornelius did was organize a group to go and get him. Without knowing why he was to go to Cornelius, Peter invited Gentiles to spend the night with him, and then he went the next day. Nothing about this was a human idea. It was simply a faithful response to the movement of God. So I want us to ask, how do we respond to that movement in our lives? My wife is an art teacher at Flushing High School, and over the course of this past year, she encountered some situations that challenged her. Go ahead and come up. That challenged her and her perspectives and her stretched her faith a little bit. And because she can share that experience much better than I can, I've asked her to come and share how God worked through some Cornelius encounters in her own life.
Those of you who don't know me, I have been an art teacher for 12 years, and my prayer has always been, as a teacher, to teach the truth of the gospel through action and to be an ambassador for Christ towards my students through the way that I treat them, because being in a public school, you can't openly confess Jesus. So I made it a promise to God that I would live in a way that would honor him through my actions. Well, this past year, about 2 days before school started, I received an email that put that prayer to the test. I received an email that indicated that I would be having 2 transgender students in my classroom. And in the email, it gave me directions as to what I was to call them by name and what pronouns to use. And immediately within me, this conflict arose. It was a personal conflict, not external. I had nothing against these students. I didn't even know who they were yet. But the internal conflict was that I had prayed this prayer that I would preach the truth of the gospel in my actions. And on the other side, I was being asked to comply with something that I do not believe is scriptural truth. And so I went before God and I said, what do I do here? Because when it's all said and done, I want to be your witness. I want to glorify you. So how do I respond? And the response was a surprise to me. It was a question. And the question was, if you disregard that email and you dismiss the request, how are you showing my love to them? And I sat and I thought about it, and I said, well, I don't know that there is any visible way that I'm showing your love to them. So then the response was, then love them unconditionally. And you show them that love by respecting their wishes. Because those who do not follow me need to see love in a different way. And so I said, okay, but what about the sin? You know, the sin's still hanging there, God. What do I do with the sin? And he said, the sin is nothing for you to do with. It's not your place. He said, the sin is for me to handle. And I will handle their sin the same way that I handle your sin. And it starts with love. So you open the door and you love them. And I said, okay, I'm like, I will do my best, you know, but I need your help. And I will say that my convictions have not changed. I still do not believe that it is a lifestyle that honors God. But when I came out of that prayer time, I realized that God's love is available to everyone. And as a follower of Christ, I have a choice. I can withhold God's love because someone does not agree with what I agree with. Or I can express God's love and let God do what only God can do. And so from that moment, I chose love. And I have to say it was probably the easiest thing. Because when those students walked into my room, I loved them as I loved any other student. And I respected them the way that I respect any other student. And I had a good relationship with them. Now, I can't say that there was that Cornelius moment of them coming to Christ by the end of the school year. But when they left my room, they did not feel judgment. They did not feel ridicule. And they did not face some of the stressors that they have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. And I thank God that he showed me that. Because now, for all of the years to come, me as a teacher, when any student walks into my room, whatever lifestyle they may have, whatever conflict of interest they might have against my beliefs, I know that the answer is to love them. And I don't have to fight over how to change them, because that's not my job.
Thank you. So a truth that we have revisited through this series is that embracing the Holy Spirit is essential for anyone who's following Jesus. And Peter's willingness to embrace the Spirit and follow his leading took the gospel farther than it had gone before, breaking through the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Now, to be fair, this issue is far from resolved. As the church continued to grow and ministry to the Gentiles expanded, it would be an issue that would be revisited again and again and again. But God used this encounter to bring both Cornelius and Peter to a fuller understanding of the gospel. And I hope that it can for us today as well, as we see what it's like to love people no matter where they are, no matter what's in their lives, and to be witnesses of Christ to them. Because God's mission is often much bigger than we can conceive. In many ways, this story marks God doing something new among his people. But when we look back through the scriptures, we see that this was really God's intent from the beginning. Thousands of years before Peter and Cornelius, God promised Abraham that in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Jewish nation was established to be a kingdom of priests to the peoples around them, a sign of wisdom that pointed others to the Lord. And Isaiah prophesied these words of God to his servant Israel. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Ultimately, these words are fulfilled in Jesus. And now those of us who follow him are called to be his witnesses. Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." You can't make it to the end of the earth without encountering someone who looks different from you, who thinks different than you, who lives different than you. And you know what? It will be hard. It will feel downright impossible at times to be a witness for Jesus to some of these people. But notice that Jesus didn't tell them to be witnesses until after he told them he would receive power from the Holy Spirit. It's not up to us in our strength and our plans, because then we surely fail. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit with an openness to listen and a faithfulness to follow. Then we're able to join him in the work that he's already doing. So are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to surrender whatever might be holding you back from spreading the gospel? Are there reservations or prejudices that you need to let go of to simply step into the work that God is already doing? Is there a Cornelius in your life who is waiting for you to show Christ's love to them? Or maybe, do you just simply need this morning to hear the truth that God's plan of redemption is for you? That you are not beyond his reach. God extends the same gift of his salvation and his Spirit to us all. Let us not be the ones to stand in his way. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that your word and your message and your saving life and love is for us all, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. Thank you for Cornelius, the first Gentile who had an open heart to receive the truth of your gospel. Thank you for Peter, who is willing to go and spread that message. And for all the church that followed in his footsteps to bring that message to each one of us here today, where we have had someone speak into our lives through the power of your Spirit, the work that you are doing to help us receive your grace and to enable us to become your witnesses as well. God, I pray that you would continue to break down the barriers that hold us back and help us to continue to be witnesses for you and spread the love and the truth of your salvation to all the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.